Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to once again this morning be studying out of 2 Timothy. And if you remember from what we've looked at previously, this is one of those books that maybe we overlook it a little bit, but it's sort of like the last words that Paul gives to the young man Timothy. And in that respect, we can look at it as the older man Paul, knowing that he doesn't have much longer, really, on this earth. This is sort of the last time he's going to be able to instruct Timothy. And so in the book of 2 Timothy, it's sort of a somber book. It's not an uplifting book like maybe Philippians, where Paul uses joy and rejoice often. But it's a book that we can take comfort in, because if you remember from last week, one of the principal ideas through this book is that of endurance, that we need to persevere and endure even in the face of things in this world that aren't always so easy for us to endure. And so the book of 2 Timothy brings us that along that way. Now, we're going to study the second half of the second chapter. And here, Paul's going to talk to a young man that's training, really, starting out to be a preacher. And in many ways, this section speaks to preachers or to teachers, to the elders, to the leaders of the church. But it also speaks to all of us, in that we've all been entrusted. It really talks about being entrusted with the Word of God. In that respect, all of us are entrusted, not some more than others, as we're seeing, but we're all entrusted with the Word of God. Look with me in beginning with in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul makes a statement. We read this last week, but he says, had nothing to do with irreverent or silliness. One of the ideas, hopefully you'll see as we go through, is how many times Paul talks about staying on what's important and not letting yourself get over here and start arguing about things that aren't important. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training has some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Now, we think about physical training. I don't know if this is sort of the beginning of football season, and a lot of us kind of watch football, and you see these athletes out there, and they train all year round, and especially this time of year. And we know that physical training is helpful. Even for this life, physical training helps you. You feel better if you're in good physical shape. And Paul says that. But he said, but even more important than physical shape is spiritual shape, training for godliness. Because notice what he says about training for godliness or spiritual training. He said it helps you now and for eternity. And that's one of the ideas of hope you've seen as we've gone through a lot of this study that Paul writes to the early churches. We don't live just for heaven. We live for now, the abundant life now. And as he says, spiritual training helps you living right now. But it helps you live for eternity. And sometimes I think we may not think about spiritual training as much as we should. And that's really what the message is about today, is the idea of training ourselves spiritually, spending time developing our spirit in the Lord, not just our physical being, but our spiritual being as well. Now, if you look at the next section, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to notice the importance of all places on the idea of entrusting the Word or the Word of God. He first starts off, we're going to be talking to the leaders, but as I said, also to the members as well. But look, it says, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, we know that the elders have the responsibility over the church. And the double honor, he has the idea, is that we give them honor, and the double honor, even monetary in some respects. But notice what importance he places, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. The primary work of the elders and the leaders of the church is teaching the Word of God. We're always one generation from not knowing the Word of God. And so we've been entrusted, the leaders of the church, the teachers, the preachers, the elders, to make sure that we preach and teach the Word. Look on down in Hebrews 13. It says, remember your leaders. One of the words you see a lot today is that word remember. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the Word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Two ideas in this section. One is, what do the leaders do? The leaders are the ones that taught you the Word of God. That's the role of the leaders of the church. But they taught you the Word of God not just by what they said, but by how they lived their lives. You can imitate their life. So they taught by word and by example. Now we'll look more at the example even next week. But the idea of example goes into that you can pattern your lives after the leaders of the church, the elders, the teachers, the preachers. And if you do, they should be living lives of examples. All of us should live lives of example. We've looked at that before. All of us influence other people. And so we need to be living lives that can be imitated with each other. Now look over with me, and we're going to start our study here in 2 Timothy, and we're beginning in verse 14. Well, first, sometimes you jump ahead of yourselves. We're talking to teachers and leaders, but it also goes to each one of us. And I don't want to get too far ahead too quickly. In 1 Peter, the early church in Peter is being persecuted. And he's talking to these Christians that are being persecuted that it comes a time when you may need to defend the word yourself. And he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, each one of us, we may not all be teachers. And all of us aren't called to be teachers. But we all should know why we believe what we believe. That's what Peter is saying here. And that's one of the things I want you to see as we go through the whole lesson today. That you may not be called to be a preacher and stand in a pulpit or to be even a teacher of a class. But you still should know why you believe what you believe. And you still should be able to sit down with someone who asks you, or a neighbor or a friend, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you believe this kind of stuff? You should be able to give them a defense of the hope that is in you and why you believe what you believe. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the human body. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, your body has lots of parts. It has hands and feet and eyes and ears. And he said, how good would your body be if all the parts were one part? You've been called to lots of different parts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you're all part of the body of Christ. He goes on down after 27 and says, some are called to be apostles, some teachers, some to be administrators, some to be all the different parts of the church. You're called to different roles, but you are still all members of God's body, of the body of Christ. And so when we talk about teachers and leaders, remember we all have a part in the body of Christ, in the church, in the congregation. We're all parts of this congregation. Now, look with me over to 2 Timothy. And beginning in our lesson text this morning, in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words. If there's one idea I want you to see as we go through all this, how often Paul talks about not arguing about the Scriptures. He talks about not talking about silly myths or getting off base, talking about different things, not quarreling about words. Which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, I want you to notice a few things he starts with. He talks about being a worker, or sometimes like me, a workman. Excuse me. The idea, first off, is what do you think about if somebody calls somebody a workman? It's somebody that does a job. Somebody that works. In other words, the idea of being a teacher or leader of the church, it takes work. It doesn't come necessarily easy. He talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes skill. You're not born knowing how to do that. You've got to work at it. The whole idea of this whole section is this takes effort. You're to be a workman of anything takes skill. And you've got to learn that skill. And to learn that skill takes effort. It takes time. And through this whole section is the idea of spending the time developing the skills necessary. Paul talks about the fact that he was entrusted with the Word of God. And he talks about the idea of entrusting that to other people. That takes work. It takes work to know the Word of God. You're not born with a knowledge of it. You're even not born with the ability to preach or to teach. You've got to work at those skills. And that's what Paul tells the young man Timothy. Be a worker that needs not be ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? He'd be ashamed if he wasn't skillful. Ever walked into a class at school knowing you haven't done your homework and you're scared the teacher was going to call on you? Most of the time, most of us, sometime in life, have done that. And you're sort of ashamed. You hope, you kind of want to hide under the desk. What Paul is saying is, you need to work so that you don't need to be ashamed, that you know the Word. And regardless of what you're asked, you know how to reply to it, that you don't have to be ashamed. It takes skill, takes work. Three things I'd like for you to think about with this. First, we need to spend time in Bible study. In this section, Paul starts with the word, remind them. Last week, he said, remember Jesus. In 2 Peter, Peter writes a book of 2 Peter, very similar to this one, knowing he's not going to be there much longer. He says, I want to remind you of these things, though I know you know them, but I want to bring them to your remembrance. We forget. It doesn't matter how well you know something, if you don't bring it back to your sort of the front part of your mind, you forget it. You've got to continually to remind yourself, or you'll forget these things. And so one of the ideas through Bible study is that we need to do it regularly. We need to spend time in the Word of God. It's not something we can say, well, I've read that, now I know it. You read it, you know it, but you've got to read it again. You've got to keep it always in the front of your mind. We've been tremendously blessed at this time with the kind of translations that are available to us. We have all kinds of translations of the Bible. I went on the internet yesterday. There's like 35 to 40 different translations of the Bible available that you can get off the internet or can get in any Bible store. And they're excellent translations. We use the NIV mostly in the pulpits. I've been reading out of the ESV. There are also the New American Standard. There's also the New Revised Standard Edition. These are good translations. And they're available to all of us. When you go through translations, there's different ways to translate the Bible. There's what's called literal translations, where they try to translate like almost word by word, and some that translate sentence by sentence, and others by paragraph, sort of thought translations. And by looking at different translations, it can broaden what you read. So one of the ideas that I'd like for you to think about is in your Bible study, be in the habit of using more than one translation. We're going to take a look towards the end of our lesson, the importance of that. Remember that all translations, regardless of how well they're done, were still done by men and women. Men and women make these translations, and people translate things differently. Now, I believe all the translations available to us are pretty good translations. But it's always good to look at them in more than one. When I was studying to preach, I went to one workshop. In that workshop, they said, it's good to know the Greek. And some of us have studied Greek. I studied Greek many years ago, but have not really kept up with it that well. But most of us cannot sit down and read the Greek New Testament. I can't do that at all. And so he said, if you cannot read the Greek New Testament, and even if you can, read different translations. He recommended reading seven translations if you're ever going to have to teach a portion of Scripture. Read it out of seven different translations. Now, I don't always go to seven, but I always try to do at least three or four during the week to take a look at what is actually written in that passage. So be in the habit of using more than one translation and using the translations that are written in our language. Some of the older translations are good translations, but they're not written in the language which we speak today. And so they're very hard for us to understand. But there are many good translations written in our language, and we need to look at those. Sometimes using commentaries is good too, but remember, commentaries still are men's thoughts. They can sometimes give you a different perspective on a difficult passage. Use the Bible study aids that are available. Be in the habit of studying your Bible, which means reading it, but not just reading a passage, but thinking about, what does that passage say to me? What was the author trying to say? When you read the letters of Paul, what was he saying to these churches? Why did he write this letter? What's the points he's getting across? Think about what you're reading as you're reading it. The first aspect of being a good teacher or leader of the church is spending time in Bible study. The second thing that Paul brings out here is you need to be approved by God. One of the ideas, being a teacher, being an elder, being even a member, is remember that someday you will have to give an account, not to the congregation, not to whether or not they thought you did a good job or not. You're going to have to give an account to God. We all need to be approved by God. And sometimes in teaching a class, you may teach something that may be not so popular. But you need to know that you need to be approved by God. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul brings down a passage that really hits home sometimes. Because sometimes people don't necessarily want to listen to what they need to listen to. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, I charge you in the presence of God. Again, remember, you're going to answer to God on this. And of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Who is the judge? Not the congregation, not how well you're liked, not whether or not you're real popular in what you say. You're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and the Lord Father himself. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience and teaching. Now look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but will have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth. There are times when people don't want to hear the truth. And as a teacher, as a leader of the church, you still need to remember you need to teach what God has approved. And that we need to realize that someday God will be the judge of what we teach, what we preach, how we lead, how we are in the local church. The third idea, and you see this throughout this whole section, is that the teacher, the leader of the church, has to be sincere, and he has to be aware of the congregation and who he's teaching. Notice how many times Paul talks in this section about not quarreling about words. He says, don't argue about genealogies. Don't argue. Don't get off on myths. Be careful how you teach. Teach with patience and gentleness. And we'll see that more as we go through. But the idea is to be sincere and to truly think about who you're teaching and how you're teaching those people. Because that's also just as important as what you say is how you say it. You can say the truth, but if you don't say the truth in a good way, people aren't going to listen to it. And we'll take a look at that at the very end of the lesson today. We need to think about always being sincere and thinking about what the effect. One of the words that's used in here is just sound teaching or sound doctrine. The word sound can also be healthy. Our teaching needs to be healthy teaching. It needs to make people better if they hear it. If you're teaching the Word of God, whether it's a class or one-on-one or with anyone else, it needs to be healthy. They need to be better after they've heard it than before they've heard it. And so make sure what you're teaching is building the people up that are listening to you. Now look at the next two little sections that we're going to look at this morning. The next section is in chapter 2 of Timothy, verses 20 through 21. In this section, Paul brings out an analogy that when you first read it, you might say, what are you talking about? Listen to what he says. He says, now in a house, remember this is the same section that we've just been reading, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are honorable, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, holy, useful for his master of the house, ready for every good work. Now what's he saying with these honorable and dishonorable vessels? Well, most of us in our houses have certain dishes that are special to us. Maybe it's a certain tray that you use, maybe only on Thanksgiving or some other time, that really is a very special dish, or your what we might call your really good china versus your everyday china that you use. And that's what he's talking about, the honorable. Most of us have some dishes in our house that we expect special honor to. Linda has a big bowl that was her great-grandmother's. It's a beautiful little bowl. It's pretty good size. We only use it for very special things. We're very careful with it because it's very, very valuable to her. So it's a very honorable dish. Now, most of us also have in our kitchens other dishes or other vessels that aren't so honorable. Most of us have a trash can in the kitchen somewhere or a garbage can. Well, a garbage can is more dishonorable. It's not really it's not something we're going to show everybody. We probably put it over in the corner somewhere. So it's very useful, but it's dishonorable. My grandmother, when I was growing up, used a chamber pot on her bed. Now, it was very useful, but it's not exactly a very honorable vessel. But that's really what he's talking about. But now, how do we apply what he's saying? What he's saying is, if you've gone off here and started arguing about the Word of God with people, or even teaching things that were wrong, that's really dishonorable. But you don't have to stay there. You can be cleansed, and once you're cleansed, then you can be used for something that is honorable. So all of us, we may have made mistakes. We may have taught in ways we shouldn't have taught. We may have even taught things we shouldn't have taught. And he's saying, if you've been dishonorable with the Word of God, you don't have to stay there. You can be cleansed and then used again for an honorable position. The idea that we can always come back to the Lord and be used as He would have us to be used. Now look at the next section, the final section that we'll look at today. And this begins in verse 22. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." Now, this is the third time in this short section that Paul says, don't argue about just any old thing, foolish things or myths or these kind of things. He says, don't let people get you sort of beat off in left field. "You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." That's a phrase you might not think about, to patiently endure evil, "correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will." Now, this section is translated a couple different ways. If you look at it in the NIV, the very first part, it says, flee evil desires of the youth. And it sort of sounds like Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't go out and sow your wild oats or commit sins of the youth, but come back and pursue righteousness. But that's really not what Paul, that's really getting out of the context of this whole section. This whole section of Scripture is about teaching the Word of God. So what does he mean with the flee youthful passions as far as teaching the Word of God is concerned? What he's talking about here at the very beginning, I believe, is this idea of how do we teach other people. See, a lot of times young preachers and young teachers can get real fired up, real zealous about something. And when they do, they have a tendency just to run over people, and just come overwhelm people with their zealousness. They're on fire for the Lord. And Paul knew that Timothy was on fire for the Lord. He says, Timothy, I know that you're on fire for the Lord. You've got a great passion, but be careful. You've got to be patient with the way you present it. If you just run over someone that disagrees with you, you may win the battle, but you're going to lose the war. You're never going to bring that person. How do we bring somebody that disagrees with us? We don't just overwhelm them with logic. He says you do it with patience, patiently enduring evil. In other words, maybe they're teaching evil, but don't just try to run over them. Patiently, be gentle. If you're gentle with a person, then you have an opportunity to truly bring them back to the Lord. But if you just run over them, maybe you prove your point, but you do it in a way that causes a quarrel and argument, you're not going to convince anyone. This is a passage that strikes home to a lot of us. I know most of us at one time or another, we're talking with somebody about the Word of God. It's easy to get a little emotional about it. And it's easy to even get into an argument. What Paul is saying over and over and over again, in fact, I counted 8 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, where basically Paul says, don't argue about the Word of God. Why? Well, he says so here. If you quarrel with somebody, if you argue with somebody, you're not going to convince them. You're not going to bring them back. The only way you have a chance to bring them back is if you're patient, if you hit them with gentleness and kindness. In other words, you've got to do it slowly. And that's why he starts this whole section off, flee the youthful passions. It's so easy to get passionate about these things. And when you do, then it's hard to be patient. It's hard to be gentle. And that's the whole section. As teachers of the Word of God, we've got to learn to be patient. We've got to learn to be gentle. We've got to learn to go at it slowly sometimes. As Paul says, endure evil. In other words, you may have to put up with it for a little while until you can get your point across. But if you go at it too fast, if you just try to overwhelm the person, you're not going to convince anyone. This section of the Bible teaches each one of us the importance of the Word of God in our lives and the fact that we've all been entrusted with that Word. A few points in the message is yours this morning. We've all been entrusted with the Word of God, and we've got to keep that before us at all times. Bible study needs to be a part of every Christian's daily life, because if it's not, you start falling away. We don't remember things unless we keep them before us. Preaching and teaching the Word of God takes work. Being an elder, being a leader in the church, takes work. And work means sacrifice. It's not easy to learn the Word of God all the time and to take the time that is necessary. But it is necessary to take that time and keep it always before us. Leaders must also remember that all of us will give an account before God. It's one thing to be sort of accepted as a great teacher or a great preacher and have people in the congregation really think you're doing a great job. But remember, all of us will give an account before God. We all have to stand before His judgment seat, and that approval is really what we need to be thinking about. We need to also remember who we're teaching and how we teach them. Throughout this whole section, over and over again, Paul talks about don't quarrel, don't argue about words and myths, don't let yourself get off on these things, but stay patient and gentle and stay to the Word of God. And that's the point that he makes over and over again. The other idea is if we have gotten off base, we can always come back. Like the vessel that's used for dishonorable, we can always be washed, we can always be cleansed, we can always come back to the Lord. We need to remember the importance of keeping these things before us at all times. This morning, if you've never come to Christ, there's not a better time than right now. This message is more for those who are in Christ. How do we really live? And go back to the very first passage, that spiritual training, godliness, is benefit now and forever. And that's really the message that Paul brings out to Timothy. Stay on the road. It's better now, and it leads you to eternal life. But if you've never started on that road to eternal life, you're not going to start on it until you're baptized into your Lord. You die to this world to rise and walk a new life. Or if you've walked that new life, but you haven't been faithful to it, as this passage brings out, you can always come back. Regardless of how dirty you've gotten into the world, you can always be cleansed and come back to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.